There is one item of housekeeping in your bulletin that I'd like to draw your attention to as we, before we engage in God's Word, and that is at the bottom of the announcement sheet. It says that I will be in my study on Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday from 10 to 2. That does not mean that I'm a part-time pastor. That's only 12 hours a week. What that is, that's the public hour, so to speak. So you will find me unless there's other things going on, hospital visits or, as a matter of fact, this Thursday I'm going to be in Brainerd in the morning for Pastor's Cluster within the Free Church. But normally I will be in my study from 10 until 2, and what that means is drop by, show up, and I'll drop whatever I'm doing to be with you. We can also do things by appointment, it's totally fine, but where you'll find me from 10 to 2 on Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday, most normally, will be in my study. I would like to reserve Tuesday and Friday for visitation and other things planned, kind of thing. So that's there, so that we just know that I am available and want to be with you, and if you have the need, come on in. Does that make sense? Pretty good? Okay. Last week we started a series in Colossians, and it was called The Saints Everlasting. The whole series is called The Saints Everlasting Antidote. Today is Chocolate Not Necessary. It's the title of the message this morning, Chocolate Not Necessary. And it says in your insert that there's time for personal confession. And what I have to confess to you is that I really love chocolate. I love chocolate a lot. It's something that the Lord is working on me in, to be honest with you, because a couple of years ago, Char, would you like a piece of chocolate? Psych! No. Ooh, Mr. Goodbar, I scored. That's a good deal. I don't share chocolate. I don't do that. That's a couple of years ago, though. So I have given myself a little bit. I know it's rude to talk with your mouth full, but can you understand me back there? Okay, then my mouth's nowhere near full. Okay, so we're good. But I honestly am, I have a personal preference. Ooh, Crackle, another crunchy one. This is a good one. This is stocked up over at Daggett. You can get this in it's the share package. It's more than enough for one. Well, it's almost enough for one person, but... And you can talk to my wife. I'm not making this up. I can go through a 5-pound bar from Christmas to New Year's. It's not unfathomable to me. I enjoy chocolate. And it's one of those things that brings comfort to people, usually. Usually it's a comfort food. It's kind of a go-to. It's satisfying. And it's rich and it's creamy. And I like dark chocolate. I like milk chocolate. I like peanut butter chocolate. I do not like orange chocolate. Okay, you know the ones that they make into an orange, and orange never was intended to be a chocolate. That's just not right. They've gone too far when they did that. But it's comforting. Why is it that we have foods or things like chocolate that comfort us? What is it that we're medicating with chocolate? Satisfies. There's something going on where we have this craving. Is it possible that I might be discouraged and I don't know it? Or that I do and it's easy just to go and grab the chocolate? And chocolate has a number of chemicals in it that move actually towards serotonin, which is the mood neutralizing drug. Chemical in our body, serotonin, makes our brain stabilize with our mood. It's also dopamine. It links to dopamine, which is our pleasure center. And so it brings comfort. By God's design and by God's good grace, we have chocolate. Okay, I didn't run out yet. I have more. But it's easy for me to grab chocolate. And to be honest with you, the Lord is truly working on that in my life because it is a crutch. It is a,
It's a place where I hang my hat to find comfort rather than in Christ. But if you want to know the actual chemicals and all that, I have all of those kind of things. But when we're discouraged, when I'm discouraged, I think our text bears out the truth today that chocolate is not necessary. As human beings, we become discouraged. There are things in our lives, and I don't necessarily know if you're discouraged today, or you were yesterday, or you will be tomorrow. What is it in your life that is circumstantially just weighing on you, causing frustration, or hardship, or a downcast spirit? Doesn't David say that in the Psalms? Oh, why are you downcast within me, O my soul? So it's not an unreal thing that human beings experience. We become discouraged. And as we engage God's word today, Paul gives us a little bit of context. And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Reading verses 3 through 8. It's the first part of two pieces of a prayer. The word of God reads, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may recall from last week that at least two of the reasons why God gave us the letter of Colossians and he delivered it to Paul and Paul to the Colossians and to us is one, for encouragement, and two, to tie us into our resources, the resources that you and I have when facing certain difficulties, certain types of difficulties in life, especially as a church, those being kind of bad doctrine, weak doctrine, errant doctrine, and belief that lead to or can be tied with errant behavior, errant lifestyle, things that are displeasing to the Lord in our lives. And the context here is that he starts it off with prayer. Now, if your Bible, as you were reading it, said, "We always give thanks to you when we pray," that's actually a better translation of the language that's there. Paul is always giving thanks to God for the Colossians when he prays. But the reason he gives is because of the given context. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. And the reason why he gives thanks is because of their faith that they have and because they have love for all the saints. And so as he is, as the Holy Spirit is moving him to write this letter to a church he's never been to people he doesn't know personally, to encourage them and to give them resources in their Christian, in their walk with God, he starts out by giving them an attaboy. He knows that there's trouble. He knows there's problems. But he doesn't say that here. He gives thanks because they have faith. And their faith is known to him. And that they have love for all the saints. "And all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Right? And so Paul is saying, good job. It's wonderful that these things are true of you. Keep on keeping on. The Colossians are doing well. Are you depressed? Are you down? Are you dejected? Dismayed, discouraged, discombobulated? Don't you love a man that owns a thesaurus? Part of the human experience that you and I have is becoming discouraged. Maybe you're not today. Praise God. Is that a long walk for you, though, sometimes to get there? When the pandemic hit and Governor Walz locked us down, I think it was a Wednesday when he came out on TV and said, no more meetings. Everything's locked down. Can't have funerals, can't do this. A very dear woman passed away in a car accident where we're from. And she was the director of nursing in the nursing home for decades. Well-beloved, a pillar of the community. And we had her funeral scheduled for Friday. And that began a year of 9 deaths in 11 months. 3 of them in 1 week. And one of those 3 was a 16-year-old boy who died in an ATV accident. And God was good. God is always good. It all worked. But that was a season, beloved, of some deep grief, of some troubled times, of things that ought to weigh on us. You can understand why people might be discouraged. We can't meet with each other. We can't see each other. We're in the parking lot. We're doing whatever we can just to make it through, trying to figure out ways how to have communion, how to sing together, how to do church. It was rough. Discouraged. But we have an everlasting antidote. God's gospel is a reason to be encouraged. And that's what he gives us in this paragraph. And in upcoming paragraphs as well, it'll get fleshed out. There will be more meat on that bone. God's gospel is a reason to be encouraged. Now, that's not just kind of a brushed-off Christian response. That's not a squirrel named Jesus. Do you know about the squirrel named Jesus? Little Tommy was in Sunday school class, and the teacher got up front and said, I'm going to describe something to you, and I want you to tell me what it is. And the teacher said, it's small, and it's brown, and it's furry, and it's got a bushy tail, and it likes nuts. And little Tommy shot his hand up, and he says, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus. Because in church, the answer is always Jesus. And that's true. But how we get there, how we come to that answer, is vitally important. I have a book called Quick Scripture References for Counseling. Okay? And in here, it's got all kinds of issues and things that people... Pick a number. Anybody pick a number up to 240. Anybody? 17. Oh, that might be still in the introduction. I might need a... Okay, 17. Page 17. Oh, we're good. We're good. We're golden. It's alphabetical, so maybe I don't want to read this one. Oh, I do. I do. Affliction, discipline, chastisement, and trials. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer the grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Right? God's word. It's living and active and power, more powerful than any two-edged sword, able to divine thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? But sometimes we use things like that. We use scripture like that, like spaghetti on the wall. We, you know, you come and you say, I have a problem. I'm afflicted by this. And we just throw a piece of scripture at you and hope it sticks to the wall, and then we're done. Okay? It's not God's word that's a problem. It's not God's word that's the problem. It's my heart and your heart. I want to get you out of my office so I can go back to doing whatever I was doing. Not for real. But you know. And yeah, I mean, that's right. I'm going to my drawer for chocolate. And you want a quick fix. Now, God can do that. And the Word of God is powerful, and it can do that. When your and my heart is fully surrendered to what He is doing in our lives, and we can pray like Jesus did, not my will, but thy will be done. And so, because God's gospel is a reason to be encouraged, first of all, we need to taste the pieces. The pieces that he gives us in this text. And they're right there. They're just interspersed. We have to kind of wade through this text, a couple of times to see how it is that God's gospel is a reason to be encouraged. And the first piece is hope. The first piece is hope. It says it right there in verse 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, the reason why Paul is giving thanks is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope is the groundwork, the foundation that brings forth the other pieces. It's the root of it. And you will notice, as we read Scripture carefully, that hope isn't in this world. It isn't the medical community. It isn't other Christians. It isn't dead presidents. It isn't the right political party in power. It isn't anything but a hope that is laid up for you in heaven. That we have because of faith in Jesus Christ, a heavenly home to one day look forward to. It changes our perspective. It makes us look there instead of here. Does that mean that it's no good for here? No, not at all, beloved, because we keep going through the pieces. Truth. In the rest of that verse, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The actual gospel. The gospel is that we are sinners, that Christ died for our sins, and that by grace through faith, we can be saved. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't that God promises you health or wealth. The gospel isn't that you work your way in. It is not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine, beloved? Can you imagine? If it was works, and all of a sudden, instantaneously, we were all right there, right? We're all there now, and we're talking with God, and he, why should I let you into my heaven, Dennis? Oh, because I'm not as bad as that guy. Okay, come on in. And then it's that guy's turn. He said, why should I let you into my heaven, that guy? Oh, because I'm not as bad as her. Okay. Can you imagine if that's what we did to get into heaven? Compared ourselves to somebody else? Now, I don't know, who's getting in first, in that kind of scenario. I don't know. Billy Graham? Mother Teresa? I don't know. But that's not how it works, beloved. It says it right here. Which you previously heard the word of truth. Nothing added and nothing taken away. The genuine gospel. He's giving thanks because they have faith in Christ. Because of truth, God's gospel is encouraging. And then grace. God's grace. And it is that grace, in verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The grace of God, that is his gospel. It is the quintessential moment in all of history of the entire universe. Is when Christ died on the cross for our sins, was raised again and is seated at the right hand of Almighty God. That is God's grace. In a nutshell, the gospel, the word of truth. And God's gospel is a reason to be encouraged. It's the content that's there. The inheritance of Christians has the effect of stimulating in them stronger faith and deeper love. That's Murray Harris. The inheritance of Christians, the hope, has the effect of stimulating in them stronger faith and deeper love. And as we continue to kind of chew through this passage and understanding the reason why God's gospel is a reason for encouragement, we need to eyeball the outcome. Get our peeps on the outcome by, you know, looking at the text and seeing what Paul is seeing, what God is showing us, what he's revealing to us when we're in those places. First of all, it was fruit-bearing. It says it right there. We just read that. Which has come to you just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit. That's the nature of the gospel. It isn't one of those kind of plants or trees or bushes that, you know, produces a fruit, and then when everything gets ripe and you pick it, it withers away. This is an eternal kind of understanding, a perpetual, in season, out of season, continuous supply of fruit. Just like in Revelation, that those trees that are planted by the waters, by the streams, will bear every month a new fruit. It just continues. There is no off season. There is no downtime. Do you know churches that take off for the summer? Satan doesn't. The world doesn't. The flesh doesn't. Neither does the gospel. It is continuously bearing fruit. Not just the salvation of souls, but the transformation of us. Whether it's being convicted about being a glutton when it comes to chocolate, or some other thing. It is continuously bearing fruit. If you were to ask me 5 years ago, do you ever think the Lord is going to convict you about you eating chocolate? That seems so trivial. No. No one, if he does, I'm not going to listen. Well, God has a way of getting your attention. And the Spirit working in our lives to help us understand. When something like eating chocolate becomes a sin. When it becomes something that he wants to change in you, in me. Bearing fruit continuously. And then, growth, increasing. Even it has been doing in you also, see there it is, in the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Increasing. It doesn't wither, it keeps going and keeps producing. It is an abundance of God's grace, of his gospel in our lives. Yes, it is the gospel that saves you and I. It is that which cleanses us from our sins, the blood of Christ. But the gospel is so much more than that, beloved. The gospel is in us working every day to conform us to the image of Christ so that we might live lives that are pleasing to God, so that we might walk in a manner worthy, so that we would continue to please him in word and in deed and glorify him. It's the gospel. God doesn't save us and then say, okay, now you're on your own. Be warm and be filled. Have at it. He says, I got you. It's right here. Don't ever move from this. Don't ever move from this. Don't add to this. Don't subtract from this. Don't mess with this. It is God's gospel that's a reason to be encouraged. That's how it operates. It's not just a one and done thing. And then finally from this text, no one appreciate the how. How does this happen? Well, according to the text, there is a particular reception of the gospel in them. And we see it right here. First of all, in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Somebody spoke to them the gospel. Now, I know that there's a favorite quote that you and I sometimes use, so that we live lives that are good and righteous according to God's word. It's from St. Francis, and it says, "Preach the gospel and use words if necessary," which means we should live the gospel, okay? Beloved, preach the gospel. Use words. Because people need to hear it. People need to read it. People need to know. And yes, it should be in our lives. We should be examples of the gospel. They should be able to know that we're different. I've only had it happen a couple times in my life, and I'll never forget this one. I was working in a factory making baseball caps. If you ever wear like a professional baseball cap made by New Era, if the label is New Era, the caps the pros wear, I worked for that company. Small outfit at the time, but man, they did good. And I used to work at nights, and there were a couple of seamstresses there, people that were sewing. There were only a few skeleton crew at night. And I would just do my work, and we were allowed to wear headphones and that kind of stuff. And one day, this lady, Julie, walked up to me, and she looked at me, and she said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" I said, "No." She said, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" I said, "Well, yes, I am." "Why do you ask?" "Because I could tell there was something different about you." She was a believer, and we started a wonderful friendship. We ate lunch together. It was good. And the place was not a lot of redeemed behavior was going on in that place. We'll just leave it at that. Use words. See, they heard it. They apprehended it. They understood it. Nope, wrong one. Secondly, they learned it. As Paul continues, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So they heard it, and it was explained to them. Epaphras was the agent of the Holy Spirit, was kind of that instrument in the hands of his Redeemer to explain and teach so that the Colossians would learn about God and the gospel for their encouragement. It was the gospel. And then finally, at the end of verse 8, "And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So they heard it, they understood it, they learned it, and then Paul gives them their kind of final, at least in this part, attaboy. It might be a little corrective to outline the gospel, but it's a positive kind of encouragement. And then he says, "And not only has Epaphras come to tell me about your issues, but he's also told me about the good things that are true of you. And that is that you have love in the Holy Spirit that is grounded in." It's not love just because you're funny or good looking or you're a good prayer or a good cook or you have chocolate. Because you have the Holy Spirit that you have love. It's not conditioned on any of those other things. And so the question really was the content of the gospel, the operation of the gospel, and the reception of the gospel. How do we move from discouraged to encouraged? We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. No. We throw a verse or a quote at it, and it'll all go away. No, maybe. The Lord's ways are mysterious. But if we look at the text, there are a few things in here that we've already talked about. Give thanks. Be thankful. There's always something to be thankful for. And if you got nothing else to be thankful for, you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't, it's just so far away, you're in such a dark place that you got nothing left, go to the gospel. As a matter of fact, beloved, I would argue that if it's not so dark and you have plenty of things to be thankful for, you should start with the gospel. I don't know if many of you noticed my ring on my hand. I don't know if I've told this story here. Probably not to too many if I have. Two Februarys ago, so February of 2022, dark, really dark time in my life. Very, very discouraged, and it just kept piling. And it wasn't ministry. It wasn't any one thing. It was everything. And it was the Sunday before Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day was on a Monday, I think, that year. Could have been a Sunday. But I was in my bed, and I said, "Lord, that's it. I'm done. I can't do this anymore." Not that I was going to end my life. That's not where I was. It was just, I'm so done. I'm going to get in the car, and I'm going to drive, and nobody's going to know where I am. And I cried out to the Lord, and I said, "I can't do this." And he gave me the words to the hymn to the song we sang. When darkness tries to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And so I got online and I started looking at tattoos. I wanted an anchor tattoo. And I sent a picture to my brother, and he said, "That's the one I have." I said, "That's the one on your calf, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, and he said, "Is Beth going to let you get one?" And I said, "No." So I went to Amazon, and I found a ring. And I bought the ring, and it got there on Valentine's Day. And that's why I wear it. Not that I'm in a dark time, but in my life, I mark those things. Do you ever realize that in your life, you're only going to have one chocolate chip cookie that's the absolute best chocolate chip cookie you'll ever have? You'll only have one. Everything else will fail in comparison to that. You're only going to have one. Beloved, when you experience those moments, at least when I experience those moments, I mark them. I mark them. I might write it in a journal, but I make it tangible because I'm tactile. That's how I am. Okay? If you want to know where the best donut is you'll ever have in your life, I'll tell you where to go. You got to be in Chicago, but I know exactly where, and I'll tell you which one to get. Okay? In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. So we give thanks, and we pray. We pray. We turn to God. We take our eyes from whatever we're focusing on, the darkness, what we can't see, the discouragement, whatever it is, maybe we can't even identify it, and we turn to him who we can identify and who we know. And the thing that's there is the gospel. It's on every page of Scripture. It's everywhere we look. We give thanks, we pray, and we turn to the gospel. And then this. This is just a little freebie, so to speak. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. You can mark it on a paper or whatever. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. This is for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. Now, just these opening verses. Pay attention to the words "my," as I read this, "my," okay? "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." You heard them all because I told you to listen. In those three verses, my refuge, my fortress, my rock, my God, my deliverer, my, and only one time, my enemies. And that he was saved from them. And so that's exactly what I'm suggesting that we do to move from discouragement, from darkness, whatever it is, to encouragement, is to focus on the Lord and what He is and what He has done in and through Jesus Christ, His gospel, the gospel of His grace, in truth, everything that Paul has said. Beloved, I am not trying to make your discouragement light. There are serious things that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at us that we experience. Disease, bankruptcy, death, and so on, and so on, and so on. But there is nothing that compares to our Savior Jesus Christ. Right? In this world, you will have trouble. Take courage. I have overcome the world. We sing songs about a light for a look at the Savior. When the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. If you don't believe me, try it. Not to prove God, not to prove Scripture, but what do you got to lose? I heard a testimony of someone who came to faith in Christ because they tried everything else and now they're going to try Jesus. Well, if their heart's in it, good deal. If it's just a Band-Aid and medicine and a quick fix, eh. But only God knows that person's heart. We give glory to Him. Because, beloved, chocolate's good, but it's not necessary.